when we get there, if that makes sense to you. We're starting a series today. It will last for 3 months, during the months of July, August, and September. This is the third in the series, the third three-month segment, because what we're looking at is the Apostle Paul and his mission trips. He had three basic mission trips. Some people speculate there could have been a fourth, but we know that there were three through the book of Acts. So back in 2003, we started this, spent 3 months on his first missionary trip. Last year, 3 months on a second, we begin the third missionary trip today. Now, some people would go, why are we doing this? Because if it wasn't for Paul, in all likelihood, none of us would be Christians today. Paul was used by the Lord. He's very instrumental in winning people to Christ, but also planting churches and taking the Christian movement out of Israel, out of the city of Jerusalem, which was primarily the early church was Jewish, and taking it to Gentiles. A Gentile is somebody who's not what? Who's not Jewish. Very good. So we're looking at Paul, and I've just called it Paul's Odyssey, and this is the third part of it. The messages that have been given in the past can be found online. I think there is a QR code that should pop up. There it is. If you want to take a picture of it, you can. Otherwise, on the U version of our notes, that QR code is there. That will bring you to the area where all of our messages are located. If you wanted to go back and catch any of the messages or in this series, you could. So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Acts lays out a path or a roadway, if you will, that Christianity used to travel out of Jerusalem. So as you walk through the book of Acts, it's almost as though you are on this actual Roman road. And you're traveling throughout the land of Syria and Turkey and going on into Macedonia and then into Greece. All of that was the Roman Empire. And the Romans built these fantastic roads. Amazing. They're 2,000 years later. They're still there. You can still travel on them. Is that true in Michigan? Not so much. But the Romans were genius when it came to constructing buildings, when they were constructing temples, and especially their roads. Their roads still exist, can still be used in some places. So we're looking at the book of Acts. After the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of Christ is when the book of Acts takes place. A careful study of that book and the lives of the people that are in that book should strengthen our faith. Whenever I read the book of Acts, I'm excited because I'm going, I can trace my faith back to these individuals, back to these cities. It should strengthen your faith. If all you do is sit here in church during this series or read the book of Acts and you just check it off, that would be a disappointment. God recorded all of this to give us a sense of an understanding and a sense of destiny for our own lives. Reading the book of Acts should inspire us. It should spark our imagination. If God could move out of Israel and move across pagan lands in the midst of a hostile government and see Christianity grow to the point within several hundred years, the whole known world is basically has a Christian influence. If God could do it then, He could do it today. And we have cars today. We have the internet today. We have airplanes today. We can travel. Travel is really not a problem. We live in the most prosperous nation that has ever existed on planet Earth. And the only thing that keeps Christianity from spreading and deepening is us. It's not a lack of resources. We have the resources. So it should spark our imagination. If God can use us like He used them, then Eaton County is a reality. We could plant a church in Eaton County. We could plant home groups in Eaton County. And as this month, we're going to see Barry County and Ionia County and Calhoun County. They're the four counties that we draw from. And it should stir our commitment. These people many of them gave their lives for Christ. Americans today know very little about commitment. Have you found that out in the workplace? People don't seem to be committed to anything but their own pleasure. And unfortunately, some of that consumerism, where people go from job to job, city to city, relationship to relationship, some of that consumerism has spilled over into churches, where it's all about me and there's no sense of we. And surely there's no sense of thee, meaning God. There's a lack of commitment today in the American church and in our own lives as Americans. And when we read the book of Acts, we should measure our life against their life, their involvement against our involvement, their willingness to get out of their comfort zone, and ask ourselves the question, are we willing to do what? Do the same. So a simple lesson from the series would be this. If God used Paul with limited resources in an ungodly world to make disciples. If God used who? Paul. With limited what? Resources. In what kind of a world? To make what? Then he can use me. He can use us. Have you ever thought about that? God changed the world with the lives of the people that we're exploring here in the book of Acts. He changed the course of humanity. And all that keeps God from doing that are people who are willing to do that, to be used by him. So whenever I read the book of Acts, it's like I get on my horse and I want to giddy up and go. And I hope that by the end of the series, as we bring this to a conclusion, some of you are motivated to leave your comfort zone. Some of you are motivated to reprioritize your lives. Some of you are motivated to use your resources to make a difference, an eternal difference in the lives of other people. This summer, we're looking at the third missionary trip of a guy named who? We can understand the third trip as a sequel. Do you know what a sequel is? We've heard the word. Seagull, right? No, sequel. A sequel. What is it? I think the definition is on the screen. If not, it's according to the dictionary, sequel is the next installment, or the continuation of a story, something that expands upon something that took place earlier. That's what a sequel is. It's something that comes after, and it takes what was before, and it what? It expands. It makes it bigger. It makes it broader. So the third missionary trip is built upon the second. The second was built upon the first. Sounds like the foot bone's connected to the ankle bone, like that. And there was no missionary trip until God broke down a very stubborn, arrogant, prideful, religious person named Saul. And all of this is the result of one person, primarily, who gave his life to Christ. What would God do if you had that same commitment? In your neighborhood, in your family, your school, your workplace, our church. What could God do if you just said, my life belongs to him, it does not belong to me? I'm coming to the end of 32 years here as a pastor. This church would not be here, has nothing to do with me, has to do with people like Lisa Sturkenberg, who sat where you sat as a layperson and who grew in her faith, and she committed her life to this church and to helping people grow. We would not be here without somebody like Ryan Hickey, who left his family business to come here and invest his life in this church, in teenagers in this church, and in men in this church. We wouldn't be Grace Church without Leslie Boer, who did the exact same thing. And people in the past, like Emily Mater, who for years worked here as a children's director, and people like Jeff Burpee and Aaron Smith and others. All it takes is one individual to create a change, and you get a small group of people, they can make a bigger change. What would happen if an entire church said, we are going to be serious about our faith and let God use us? Now, I'm not going to ask you to use your life for the next 32 years. I'd like to just be alive in 32 years. But how about letting God use your life for the rest of this year? It's about 6 more months. Our theme was for the year is Thrive in 25. Grow in your faith, see God use you, and then stand in awe at the end of the year. What would happen if we had 10 new families who are one to Christ? Not somebody who comes from another city, somebody who comes from another. 10 families that are brought to faith by all of you. With 10 families, you're probably going to have some. Thank you for the one person that knew the answer. Children. You may have a dog, you may have a cat, you could have a pet rock or a tractor, I don't know. But 10 families, you're going to reconcile people in their relationships. You're going to see people, families, that were on the verge of divorce, are now put back together and are receiving counseling, are growing in their faith, who are then going to turn around because of their excitement and they're going to win their friends to Christ. Is this too much to ask for this many people to see 10 new families come to faith? It's really determined about your willingness to commit to the cause of Christ in your church and in your community. If it happened with Paul, it could happen with or me. Father, for our church today, I pray somebody heard these words. I pray, Father, that as we think about all that you have done in our lives and even all that you want to do in our lives, I pray you would challenge us, challenge our priorities, challenge our lifestyle, challenge our dreams, that somewhere in the life you've given us and the life that you've blessed us with, Father, that you would stir people's hearts to step out for you. Sequels. Something that follows thereafter. Do you like sequels to a movie? Do you ever find a sequel that you think is just better than the original? How many would say, I've seen at least one sequel that's better than the original? How many would say most sequels do not measure up? Okay, that seems to be the standard. So at your tables, just you've got a couple minutes. If there's a favorite sequel that you have in mind, could be a TV show. For example, I was just reading about the closing episode of MASH. Yeah, see? Now, you got to be an old person to understand that. That episode of MASH that was a sequel, the concluding episode of that long series, was the most watched TV event in history. I remember having parties where we all had a MASH party, and we went from one house to the next, and we watched portions of that. So that's a sequel. I love Lord of the Rings, the third movie. It's the best movie I've ever seen in my life, but that's me. The rest of you are wrong, but that's okay. So what sequel have you watched that you really enjoyed? It made you smile. For example, Top Gun. You might have enjoyed the sequel, the second one of that. Talk a couple minutes. Sequels. Book, movie, TV show. So usually when we do something like this, people are sharing various ideas. You kind of go, yeah, yeah, and you're thinking to yourself, what a dork. I didn't like that at all. You know, it's purely subjective. Everybody's right in their own eyes. That's in the Bible somewhere. When you leave church today, a couple of you, I'd love to have you tell me what your favorite sequel is. So think about that. Up here you see what on the screen? Dominoes. Paul, when he became a Christian, he led people to Christ. They turned around, led people to Christ. They turned around, led people to Christ. He planted a church. That church planted a church. You get the idea of dominoes there? And that's the idea of a sequel. A good question for you to think about would be, who have you led to Christ, and what is that person now doing with their spiritual life? Do you have any sense of dominoes in your own life? And that's going forward. Stop and ask yourself, self, who led me to Christ? Who led that person to Christ? There's a chain there. You may not be aware of it. In all of our lives, if you've come to faith, somebody helps you come to faith and someone helped them. The real question is, are you going to pay it forward? A few years ago, I was talking about genealogy, stuff like that. I trace my spiritual genealogy back, and I read it here in church all the way back to the 1800s. I know who that's as far as I could go. That person, guy by his last name was Kimball, led a shoe salesman in Boston to the Lord. His name was Dwight L. Moody. You ever hear that name? And then Moody led somebody all the way up to where I became a Christian. I can trace it back that far. And I know there are people that I have helped find faith in Christ. The real question is, as a congregation, is that true of you? And I want you to think about that. Because if Paul hadn't done what he ended up doing, in all likelihood, we would not be here today. So last Sunday service, at the end of it, I said, hey, I'd like you to go home and look at the last message in the Odyssey series last year. And we provided for you a QR code that was on the screen. It was also in the YouVersion online notes. You got two different church emails this week at your home that had the QR code that mentioned that. Hey, we'd like you to go back, watch this message. And also, if you've got the Grace app, there was also a notification there. Why? Because I think it's really important to help you to understand this series, that you understand where we left off last year. Not all of you were here. You weren't able to do that. Maybe your dog ate your phone. Your internet went out, whatever it was. So we're going to do a little quick review here where we left off, what's transpired, because you have to understand the history to understand the current world that we live in. So as we look at Paul's first two years of his missionary journey, if you will, or his first two missionary trips, it led into the third. So if you had to go back, say, okay, in the 6 months that we've spent on this so far, how would you sum it up in order to move forward? Divide it into three sections. If you've got your notes, you're on your phone, whatever, you can see the outline there and you could follow along. First section we would know is Saul, who is also known as Paul, and that's Acts 7 through 12. Acts 7 through 12. We didn't look really at the first six chapters of Acts because we're just dealing with Paul's journeys. What can we say about Paul? A lot. He was passionate. He was a passionate Jew. He loved his Jewish faith. He loved his Jewish culture. There's probably never been a guy more Jewish than this guy named Saul, who later we know as Paul. He was passionate. So you ask yourself, would anybody say that about you? Oh, I'm a passionate person. Just ask my spouse. No. Wrong passion. Are you a passionate Christian? Do you love Jesus? Do people who know you know that you love Jesus? So when I say this, don't just go, uh-huh. Ask yourself, is that true of me? He was trained as a Pharisee, a religious leader in the Jewish faith. It took years to become a Pharisee. He was trained. You ask yourself again, am I a trained Christian person? Can I minister to others? Am I involved in a church anywhere, helping men and women grow? Paul was. He was also a persecutor of the Christian church. Okay, we're going to not ask if you are a persecutor of people, but that's who he was. He hunted him down, threw him in jail. We think he actually was complicit in their death. Because he was Jewish, he hated Christians. But he also became a bold proclaimer of Jesus. And again, you ask yourself, is that true of whose life? Your life, not anybody else's. Is it true of your life? He talked about Jesus whenever he got a chance. He built relationships. He was kind. He worked amongst people. And if he got a chance to talk to him about Jesus, he did. He did not shirk. Now, there's another thing about Paul. We mentioned this. I actually found out there's a name for it. Paul, or Saul, was polyamorous. Are you? You'd have to look it up. Polyamorous. Polyamorous. Having or being known by various names. We talked about nicknames here, didn't we? Paul, do you have a nickname? Did you have one as a kid? What was it? But okay. Paulie? Anybody ever call you Paulie? Yep. See, okay, we all have names we're known by. Some of them really stick with us. Others we try to get rid of. Mine was Whitey. Various names throughout my career. Okay, Whitey, why? Because I had white hair. I actually had hair. Okay, another nickname I had was Boris. Throughout the tail end of my high school years, all the way through my young and stupid years, they called me Boris. Boris Batanoff. Does that ring a bell to some of you? Okay, some of you are nodding. You have to be an older person, understand who Boris Batanoff. I had all kinds of names. Polyamorous means you're known by several. Saul, the name Saul is his Jewish name or Hebrew name. Paul is his Roman name. You see, in that culture, because you're Jewish, you live in a Roman world. So when you're with the Jews, they're calling you by your family name, Saul. The minute he steps out of that, he's got to go to work. You don't necessarily want to identify as a Hebrew for a Roman employer. Does that make sense to you? You may not get the job. You may be mistreated. So he became Paul. God never changed his name. It's like God never flipped a switch with this person like he did some others in the Bible. But he went by two names. Most of us do that. We operate in several worlds. When you're at church, look how nice you look. You smell good. Hair's done. You speak a certain way. I bet you carry a Bible or something. But then you go into the real world. How would your friends and family describe you? Would anybody go, oh yeah, I know that person. They're a Christian. Would they use that term about you? Or would they say, yeah, there's the dork. All of us have several names. Saul was also known as Paul. Now, we understand his life before his missionary trips. We're going to see it on the screen. You can take notes if you want. When we look at his life, when we think of the world that he grew up in Tarshish. Tarshish is in Turkey today. Very famous city. Tarshish, there's a line where you could write the word formation. The first 12 years of his life, he spent here with family. He was Jewish, but he wasn't in Israel. For 12 years, he grew up in that area. His faith was formed there. His personality was formed there. He watched people who we would call are Turkish and not Israelis today in how they interact, how they live. What happened to students, if they were really bright, they got to move on out of the normal. After 12 years, most people's education ended. If you were a really smart, a person who understood the Word of God, they would move you to a place of formal education. He went from Tarshish all the way down to the center of Judaism, all the way down to Jerusalem. You could write the word education. From the age 13 to about 30, this is where he spent his time, with around the Jewish temple, around the school of the Pharisees, with the high priest. His entire life changed. He was really devoted to his faith. He knew he needed to get a greater level of education. From there, he was so Jewish, he hated Christians after Jesus was resurrected. He wanted to put down this whole new faith. He began a journey up to the city of Damascus. He's on his way there to throw Christians into jail, write down the word conversion. This is where he becomes a believer in Jesus. He encounters Jesus on the road to the city of Damascus. He's blinded by God. He goes to the city, and there a Christian by the name of Ananias confirms that he is a true believer. I still remember when I encountered God, I went from being just a drug runner, being a total party, whacked out person, to becoming a Christian and actually a lay pastor in the span of 6 months. But it didn't happen just because I wanted it to happen. It happened because I really got saved. My life flipped. But then I had several Christians that began to invest in my life. I had people like Ananias who confirmed me and affirmed my new faith to others, and I began to grow. From Damascus, this is really strange, he leaves Damascus right after he makes himself known as a believer, and he wanders throughout the land of Arabia, way down here to the Nabataean kingdom where Petra is. You ever hear of Petra? He spends 3 years here. As far down, Bible commentators believe, down to Saudi Arabia. You ever hear of that country? Spends 3 years there. He's preaching to people. He's telling the people that don't know about Jesus all about Jesus. From Arabia, he goes back to Jerusalem. He meets with all the key leaders. They're trying to figure out, oh, you're the guy that killed a bunch of us. Yep, but I got new paperwork. I'm a follower of Jesus. And then people are going, well, we've heard about the work that you're doing in Arabia. In Jerusalem, or Arabia, you would write the word transformation. His whole life, his whole culture, his whole way of thinking, his habits, everything changes in his life. He becomes devoted to Jesus. The switch is flipped. He's never the same again. When he goes to Jerusalem, you could add the word demonstration. He gives proof to the leaders of the church that I am a believer. Let me tell you all the things that have happened. He preaches to them. He preaches to others. They watch him in the streets of Jerusalem. He demonstrates his faith to them. From there, he goes all the way back, whether by boat or he goes up to the land. He goes back to his home city of Tarsus, and also what we would call the province. You could call it a county, whatever you want. Cilicia. He spends the next 10 years there, and it's a time of instruction. He's instructing others about Jesus. He's learning a trade, because as a Jewish person who has just become a Christian, he's lost all rights to be a Pharisee. All of his income's cut off. His family has abandoned him. That's what they do. And he had to learn a new trade. Have you ever had to learn a new job when you knew nothing about the job? How easy is that? Well, it depends on what the job is, right? He becomes a tent maker. They're not using canvas. They're using camel skin. You ever use camel skin and a needle and thread with that to sew stuff together to build tents? Tough job. Can you imagine what that would do to your fingers? For 10 years, he's up there learning a new trade, going around telling others about Jesus. We learn from this period of time that he's beaten. We see that he's thrown in jail. He's nearly killed during this 10-year period of time. He begins to live out his faith in a faithless world. And if we're ever going to be used by God, we've got to learn to suffer a little bit before God ever truly uses us. From there, Tarsus, he then comes down, a guy by the name of Barnabas. You ever hear of him? Barnabas comes up to Tarsus, says, I've heard about you, dude. Hey, God's telling us we need to go plant churches. Comes up, gets him, comes back down. He meets with the believers here. And that is the first 15 years of his life. He's not on a missionary trip yet. He's learning to be used by God. All of us, if we want God to use us, he's going to teach us. He's going to train us. And it's not always going to be what? It's not always going to be easy. And you have to decide, do I love God or do I love me and my comfort most. It's very simple. If you love God, you endure what God gives you to train you for your next big step. So that's Saul before he became Paul. Then we go to his first missionary journey, and that's found in Acts 13 through 14. Barnabas takes him, and off they go. They take a young man named John Mark, and off they go. That's the blue. All the way up into the middle of Turkey, planting churches, getting beat up on, spit on. Some people come to faith. Some churches are planted. He comes back. That's his second missionary trip that we talked about. In Acts 13, verse 14, or 46 through 48, it says this. Then Paul and Barnabas answered the Jews boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. He's going around to all the Jews. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Here's what happened in my life. When I became a believer, the first people I went to were my drug friends, the kids I partied with all of the time. A couple of them came to faith, but most did not because they did not want to. From there, I had to go to my entire family, which was Catholic. Grew up in a Catholic family. Had Polish Catholic, had Italian Catholic. Common denominator? Catholic. And now I'm no longer Catholic, I'm a Christian. They're going, what? You're not a Protestant, are you? I said, no, I didn't use the P word. I said, I'm a Christian. What does that mean? I follow Jesus. Well, what about the Pope? What about the church? What about Mary? I said, I follow Jesus. I didn't say a negative thing about the others. I just said, I now follow. I didn't receive many Christmas cards after that. Sometimes you've got to go to people who you know first. Paul went to the Jews, but when the Jews didn't want him, he branched out and said, then I'll go to anybody who will listen. That's exactly what happened to me. If you're going to be used by God, God expects you to go to those who are closest to you. But you can't spend your entire life with people who don't want to what? Here, you have to move on eventually. Then there was his second missionary trip. So we go from Saul to Paul. We looked at his first missionary trip and now his second missionary journey or trip that he went on. He now goes throughout Turkey. He has been in Antioch, we'll say here. He goes and begins to follow all the way through the middle part of Turkey. You ever been in Turkey? A lot of hill country there. A lot of pagan people there. They don't necessarily like Christians, and they didn't like Jewish people back then. He walks all the way through there back to these cities, some of the cities he had been in previously, leading people to Christ, planting churches, comes up to Troas, and then God gives him a vision that you're to come to Europe as we know it today. He crosses over, and then he starts going throughout Macedonia, which is part of the Greek Empire, former Greek Empire. And the whole way through here, he's thrown in jail. He's received well. He's chased to the point where he thinks he's going to be killed. He has to hide, and then he plants another church, and now he's got a group of people who are following him. Life can be exciting when you're a Christian, but it's not always rosy or easy. When he gets done with that trip, he is here at Corinth, and that's where we're going to pick up our story because he's going to come over to Ephesus, and then he's going to go back to his home church. The thing that sets apart his second missionary trip from all other trips, we begin to read of people that he's influenced. And now these people follow him. And these people say, I want to be like you. I want to do what you're doing. And Paul says it's going to cost you. They say, we don't care. Jesus saved us. We owe this to him. You ever hear of a guy called Timothy in the Bible? Titus? Luke? He wrote the book of Acts, wrote the Gospel of Luke. Ever hear of Aquila and Priscilla? There's so many people that Paul influenced. When you commit your life to Christ, you have no idea how he wants to use you. And if you take one step of faith, pretty soon you're going to take another step. They're not easy steps, but the more steps you take, you begin to see men and women who want to follow you because they see you're committed to Christ and they want that for their life. If you think about it, God's placed all of you in a position where you work. Most of us have a job somewhere, even if it's a retirement check, whatever it is. God provides an income for us so we can serve Him. Are you serving your job more than you are your God? That almost rhymes. Are you serving your job more than God? Are you more worried about making a career or making Christians that can go to heaven with you? Everything that we have in this earthly life is for one purpose. It's to sustain us so that we can serve Him and reach others for Him. It's never about you. Everything you have in this world is God's provisions to you to serve Him in some capacity. So you got to ask yourself, and you don't have to say it, but you ask yourself, self, am I doing that? He's given you a church to serve in, wherever, and you may be a visitor today, so you have a home church, you should be serving there and ministering there, but He's also put you in the midst of we use the word here a lot, community of people, whether that's where you live, whether you go to school there, or whether you work. That is your playground. That's where He wants you to operate. And He provides a great income for you. Have you ever thought about that? Or is the money and the idea of retirement and your grandkids, is that what you live for? And that would be sad because all of that is of this what? World. You can only take people to heaven with you. Can't take your money, you can't take your boat, can't take your house or anything else, or your tractor. You can't take anything but people. God's paying all of us to do exactly that. So now you're in Acts 18. You there? Told you we'd get there. Verse 18, chapter 18, verse 18. He's going to start his third missionary journey. Paul has been many months, hundreds, even thousands of miles getting to this point. Verse 18, Paul stayed on in Corinth. Now, if you remember here on our map, he's been working through, he gets to Corinth, he spends 18 months there. It's the second longest stay besides jail time when he's thrown in jail in Rome. Second longest period of time in which he stayed in one place. 18 months, year and a half. A city of 200,000 people. 200,000. He didn't just stay in a little village. He went to where the people are. He stayed in Corinth for some time, 18 months. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria. Okay, this is Syria over here. That's where he's headed. So he sets sail and he begins the journey there. He's accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, two people, common job as he had, their tent makers. He's invested his life over 18 months in them. He says before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Caesarea, which is a port city right here. Now, why is that in the Bible? And we explained that last time. Because of a vow that he had taken, because he's going to end up going to Jerusalem in his home church. He wants to look what? Presentable. Also because it's part of his Jewish faith. He arrived in Ephesus. He goes across here. He ends up in the city of Ephesus. He's gone from a city of 200,000. He's now in a city of about 400,000. Grand Rapids itself is a little under 200,000 people. Grand Rapids proper. Does that help you to understand the size of the cities he's going to? So he goes to Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue. He began to reason or debate with the Jews. Now, as I'm reading this, I said to myself, what can I learn from this? Two simple thoughts. It's good to have partners in ministry. It's good to have not just friends. It's good to have people that you have the same values, the same desires, the same goals. You're involved in the same work because you can support each other. You can encourage each other. You can pick one another up when we fall down and we make messes in our life. And those people in ministry can be family, they can be friends. Paul had both. He had friends, Aquila and Priscilla and many others, but Aquila also had Priscilla, husband and wife, working together for the cause of Christ. And I thought to myself, I am very thankful for the partners I have in ministry here at this church and around the world. People that if I call them up, I know they would be there for me because we serve the same God, we have the same passion, and we have the same goals. Another thought I had is this. Everybody's responsible to share Christ. He took Aquila and Priscilla, and he's basically like a mother hen going, okay, sick them. It's up to you now. You got to reach a city. He didn't just take them to their little village of 100 people. He gave them a nice big city of about 400,000 people and said, go get them. But then Paul himself, he didn't just stand there and watch him. He went into the synagogue, began to speak to others. Everybody here has somebody that they can reach. There are people that you know in your life that only listen to you, that never listen to me or anybody else in the church, but they'd listen to you if you'd open your mouth and talk with them. It's good to have partners in ministry, but every one of us are responsible. It's nobody else's job but yours to make disciples in your world. And that's a good truth. I don't get this at all. If I'm God and I want to reach the world, I'd make a bunch of robots. Don't have to feed them. You just program them. Little oil every once in a while, off they go. He chose to use us, fallible people, people with a will they can say no when we want to. But he chose to use us. Doesn't that amaze you? Why would he? Outside of the fact that he cares about us and he believes in us more than we believe in ourselves. Look at verse 20. Remember where Paul is. He's down there in this big city of Ephesus. He's never been there before. He walks right in and starts building relationships and talking to them. Aquila and Priscilla probably haven't ever been there before. They're serving God wherever God has placed them. Verse 20, when they asked him, the people in the synagogue, asked him to spend more time with them, he what? He declined. Well, what's the matter with this guy? Well, he went in at least did it. One time or several times, they want him to stay longer. He says, I can't do it. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem and onto his home church. But as he left, he promised, I will come back. Note the last few words. If it is God's will. Then he sets sail from Ephesus. Okay? He goes all the way down here. It's off the map to a port city called Caesarea, where he goes up to Jerusalem and he greets the church. Then he goes down. I love this. Goes up, goes down. This is how we know the Bible's accurate. Because all Jewish culture thinks of Jerusalem on a high mountain. If you're going to Jerusalem, you're always going what? And when you leave Jerusalem, where are you going? You're going down. And he heads back over here to his home church in the area in which he grew up with. And I'm thinking to myself, what can I learn from this? Here's one, especially from the words, if it is God's will. Simple thought. First is this. Our time on planet Earth is limited. Our time on Earth is limited. You only have so many chances to talk to people, the people you say you care about. You only have so many chances to talk to them about God. They may be gone, but reality, someday we're going to be gone, and you won't ever be able to talk to anybody on earth again. So as I read that, I'm again motivated by the fact that if it's God's will, I'm going to share. I've got a list of people on my desk, families in this church, people in the community that I want to connect with during these two summer months. Why? Because I need to find out if they're Christians. I want to find out, are they serving? I want to find out if there's some area in their life in which they need help or assistance or counsel. Because you only have so many what? Chances. And folks, I'm not getting any younger. There'll come a day when I can no longer speak to people about Jesus. And if I'm going to do it, I better do it when? And that is true of each and every one of us. Second thing, as I thought as I looked at this, he goes to Jerusalem, then he goes to his home church. Goes to the big church, goes to his own church. Why? Because he has to give an account for his life. Accountability is a good thing for us. It keeps us on the straight and narrow. Keeps us out of trouble most of the time when we have to give an account. See, that's why it's so important to be in our mentoring program. It's why it's important to be part of a home group. Why it's important to be engaged in a ministry in your local church. Why? Because there's not only people you share life with and share God's goals with, but you have people that can ask you, how are you doing? Can I help you or pray for you? That is a good thing in your life. To live contrary to that is not biblical. It's cultural to be an island. It's cultural to be all alone. It's cultural to just shut your door and not let people in. It's cultural to not go out and be part of a community. That's not Christian. So during this summer months and through the rest of the year, you've got a great opportunity in which you and I can invest ourselves into other people, become part of a community instead of just living our lives in isolation. We all lean that way because it's easy. And we think it's safe. The problem is when you're all by yourself, you still have to deal with this. And you still have to deal with that. And no one checks you. Look at the verse 23 as we close out this small passage of Scripture. Paul's bouncing all over. He's walking. He takes a ship. He goes back to his home church. This is where he is. He's over here in Antioch now. Look at verse 23. After spending some time in Antioch, okay, Antioch at this point is about the third largest city in the Roman Empire. He leaves Corinth where there's 200,000. He goes to Ephesus where there's close to 400,000. Now he goes to Antioch where there's 500,000 people living. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger. One of the things you can learn is this, there's always more people. Lisa and I were looking at some stats this week and as we were having a cup of coffee, and I thought, I wonder how many people there were on planet Earth when I was born. It was not just Adam and Eve, okay? You realize there was 2 billion people on planet Earth when I was born. You know how many there are now? Over 8 billion people. There's always going to be people that need Jesus, right? There's always going to be people. Simple thought. Not only is our life limited in time, but there's always people who are in need. There's always people who need what God can give them. He didn't create us just to socialize. Come to church 1 hour, hour and a half a week, go home, hang with family, go to work, go to school, do whatever we're doing, and then party with all of our friends. That's nice if you've got friends to do that. But do you realize he didn't create you to do that? Has that dawned on you, that you have a purpose in life? Your purpose is not to socialize. That's nice if you can do that. Socializing is part of life, but it's not life. He created you to use you to reach those people, not just enjoy those people. And a healthy Christian is somebody who intentionally and regularly is building relationships with an ever-increasing glob of people around you to try to find one. Just find one. Invest your life in one and train that one to find their one. That's called multiplication when we do that. What can you learn from the book of Acts? Hopefully you can learn a lot from it. That's like five verses, six verses. Hopefully there's some thoughts there that should stir us. God took Paul through a variety of journeys. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, you're going through a variety of journeys, different segments of life? Remember when you were a kid, whatever that age was, then a teenager, then a young adult, then you got married, and then they came along. You became a parent, then you became a grandparent. You did this little menial task, then you did this job. It was a little bit more important and a lot more money. I remember when I went from $1.15 an hour for my first real job. My first job was 35 cents an hour. My first real job was $1.15. You want to work for $1.15 today? No. And you just keep growing and growing with opportunities. God takes us through stages for a reason. Because this stage here prepares you for what? And that prepares you for and most of us have no idea what the next step is. We'd like to, but that's part of the surprise of life. That's part of the joy of being a Christian, is seeing how God is going to use you. And that's God saying, it's enough. Go home and think about your life. What are your priorities? Who do you want to reach? Get out on your knees and say, God, use me in the next 6 months to influence one person, maybe one family, for you, not for me. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all that you've given me. You've kept me alive. You've provided an income so that you can use me to reach others. Father, thank you for your grace. May you send us out of here with a degree of challenge in our hearts. Many of us here are using our lives in just these ways. We're intentionally building relationships. But Lord, there's many more people out there that need us, and they need you. May we represent you well this week as we go. We pray in Christ's name. We all said, amen. Stacy.